Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. Here is the word of God. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Let's pray. Father, everything's possible with you. Our salvation is possible only by Christ. We are so thankful that we have been saved by the blood of Christ. This time, we want to remember the grace of Christ in our heart. So please help us to be real, genuine, and humble, teachable before you. Let us hear your holy word, and please change our hearts for your own glory. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. This story of the rich young ruler is recorded in Matthew, as we just read, but also written in Mark and also in Luke, in all three synoptic gospels. And this story, even though it's very famous, it is one of the commonly misunderstood or misused ones. For example, verse 21, Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But I want to make sure that it doesn't teach us that we must give up our material possessions in order to be saved. This passage does not claim that being rich is something bad or wrong in and of itself. Then why does Jesus specifically bring up the matter of money regarding our salvation? I believe the reason is because Jesus wants to disclose what is on the heart of the rich young ruler by telling him to give up his possession. And at the same time, Jesus wants to reveal something about himself, that is, he himself is eternal life. So let's see together, let's study this passage together. Verse 16 and verse 17. Behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandment. Here, let me read a parallel text, Luke 18 and 18. A ruler asked him, Good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 18:23. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So we observe that this young man is very rich, and he has already achieved a high social standing. Plus, he is a very moral, upright man. So we can say that he's very smart, he's very talented, and he has a good reputation in his town, and he has experienced a lot of successes in his life already. Mark 10:17, another parallel text, Mark 10:17, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" According to Mark, this successful young man who has achieved a lot of things was running to meet with Jesus. He even knelt down before him. Why did he do that? Why did he think he needed to run to meet with Jesus and ask for his eternal life? I believe this young man was smart enough to have realized that his success will not last for good. He has realized that he is getting older. He's not gonna get younger, and eventually he will die. He knows that he cannot enjoy his success, his possession, forever. That was the perplexing problem with this young rich ruler. He thought, what is my life all about if I don't live forever? What is my social standing for if I die anyway? What is my richness for if I am gone soon at any time? So if I don't solve this ultimate problem, everything will be meaningless. My success, my money, my reputation, my career, everything cannot help but be meaningless. That's why he has to find some path to eternal life. He felt some need to find another thing in order to solve this ultimate problem. But one day, thankfully, he heard some rumors that there is a man named Jesus who talks about eternal life. And one day, he heard that Jesus is in his town. So I believe that's why he was running to Jesus with enthusiasm and passion and asking Jesus now, I heard that you are a great teacher who knows about something about eternal life. I heard that you are teaching about eternity. So could you please share with me that secret of eternal life? Please teach me what I have to do in order to learn about that eternal life that you have been teaching about or talking about. Now at this moment, I want to remind you the truth that Jesus was able to read people's minds and hearts. So quote John 2:23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So what I want to point out here is that Jesus understood that this young rich ruler approached him as some kind of religious teacher or philosopher, not as God. So he read into the young rich ruler's heart, this young man is not approaching me knowing that I'm God, but he's approaching me thinking that I'm some kind of philosopher, some religious teacher. That's why Jesus said in verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good." Let me read the parallel text, Mark 10:18. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So Jesus is trying to teach this young man that he has to ask God about eternal life. It is because only God can answer the question of eternal life. But importantly, or providentially, as we know, Jesus, this young man is talking with, is the Son of God, is God. So thankfully, accidentally, he found the right one. He was asking the correct one for this question. That's what Jesus is trying to teach in our text. He's trying to reveal to this young rich ruler who he is. The fact that he is himself is eternal life. That's why Jesus brings up God's moral law. So verse 17 through 19. "If you would enter life, keep the commandments," he said to him. "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." As we read, Jesus did not put the first four commandments and the 10th commandment. Rather, he put 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th commandments, and then he put 5th commandment here. But personally, I do not see a big implication here. I think we can simply understand that Jesus told the young rich ruler to keep God's moral law, the 10 commandments, if he wants to receive eternal life. Then the question is, how does keeping the 10 commandments point to the truth that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God? The answer is, it is because God's moral law reveals that God is holy, but we are not holy. So Jesus wants to reveal that God is holy, but you are not. You are not holy. You are a sinner. That's where Jesus is getting at. Let me quote Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7. "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Romans 7:12. "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good." So God's moral law is perfect and holy because God is perfect, because God is holy, God is righteous. So God's moral law reveals God's righteousness to us. In contrast with God and His holiness, human beings are not holy. They're not capable to keep the 10 commandments perfectly. All human beings sinned when Adam sinned. All men and women were placed under the penalty of sin when Adam failed to keep God's law. In other words, no one is righteous. No one seeks after God. No one cares about God's glory. And no one is able to keep God's law perfectly. So it is impossible for anyone to become righteous by keeping God's law, because no one is able to keep it perfectly. No one. No one can be justified by their works, by their keeping the law. No one can be announced, declared righteous, perfectly holy by their works, by their keeping God's law. Nevertheless, here's the good news. Jesus Christ, in our text, kept God's law perfectly because he was able to do that. He was without any blemish, without any blunder. He was the Son of God. The rich young ruler asked Jesus what he has to do to receive eternal life. And Jesus wants to teach him that you cannot gain, you cannot earn eternal life by what you do, by your works, by keeping the law. But I am the one who was sent by God to give that eternal life to sinners, and I have kept the law perfectly. I am the one that you can receive eternal life. It is me who has to work, carry out God's requirement in order to give this eternal life. So let's continue to read our text. Verse 20. The young man said to him, so he doesn't have any clue still. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? So obviously, he thought he was not a sinner. He thought he was filled with righteousness, holiness. But in reality, he was filled with self-righteousness, filled with pride. He thought he was not a sinner, but in reality, the fact that he doesn't know that he's a sinner is a proof that he is an utter sinner. As you know, there are many nice, decent, moral, upright unbelievers. And the question is, what is the difference between the decent moral unbelievers and us Christians? A simple answer can be this. They are building up their own righteousness for their own glory. But we are Christians. We are living out the given, granted, perfect righteousness that Christ has fulfilled, has achieved for God's glory. So I believe that the young rich ruler was one of many upright, moral unbelievers who tried to keep God's law for his own benefit, for his own glory. But as you know, the ultimate teaching of God's law is to love God and to love neighbors. So out of love for God, we believers keep God's law. Plus, we express our love to God by keeping His law. So obviously, this young rich ruler has not realized the true meaning of God's law. He thought that he perhaps lacked a few things before he could achieve the perfect status. He could achieve eternal life. But the truth of the matter is that he lacked everything. And Jesus knew it, understood it. This young rich ruler was infinitely far from the eternal life. So Jesus, out of affection, affection, out of his tender heart, he approached this young rich ruler, kindly teaching what it means to keep the law and what it means to receive eternal life. What is the eternal life? John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this young man didn't know God personally. He didn't know the Son of God personally. The Son of God was what he lacked. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the one whom he needed the most. So now, Jesus became very direct in his teaching about eternal life to this young man. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let me read again the parallel text, Mark 10:21. Jesus, looking at him, listen carefully, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So Jesus said, follow me. That's the gospel. Follow me. You can just follow me. You can put your trust in me. That's God's commandment for our salvation. Follow Christ. Reach out to him. Trust him. Obey him. That's how you will be saved. As we just read, out of his affection, Jesus offered the eternal life to this young man. Follow me. Out of love, he offered this salvation to him. Follow me. I'm the eternal life. I'm the bread of life. There's no one who can be saved apart from my own name. Follow. Follow me. We cannot find here any scolding tone of voice of Christ here. We cannot find any judgmental spirit from Christ. Rather, Jesus saying that, "I want you to be with me." It is true. Jesus told him to sell his possessions before he would follow Jesus. But we need to be careful on how to interpret this. We should not read that selling his possessions and helping poor people was the condition for his eternal life. We should never understand the gospel of Christ in such a way that we have to work out something, we have to add something in order to be saved. That's where this young man got stuck. He didn't understand what it means to follow Christ. See, well, it is obvious that money was his idol, isn't it? This young man just could not get rid of his idol. He was a miserable sinner, bound by his own sin, the power of sin. Money was more important to him than what God was to him. In reality, he did not worship God. That's what we can learn from here. He did not love God genuinely. He did not worship God. He did not serve God. Genuine heart with a genuine loving, serving heart, then what good is it to try to keep the law without knowing God, without loving God? That's nothing but a hopeless, helpless, meaningless religion. That's not Christianity. So what Jesus is doing in our text is he exposes the idol in the heart of the rich young ruler by telling him to sell his possessions. It's not like Jesus is telling him to give up his material blessings in order to be saved by Christ. That's not what it means here. He's saying, just poking. Do you really think you are not a sinner? Do you really think that you have kept the moral law perfectly? Then what about that idol in your heart? I can see that you love money. I can see that you love your reputation. I can see that you idolize a lot of things. I can see that you don't know my Father. I cannot find any clue here that you know my Father. So he exposes his idol there. So he wants him to know, realize that he is an utter sinner who needs God's grace, who needs Jesus Christ. Verse 23, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You can replace the word rich or richness with idols. That's how I understand. By the context, that's what Jesus is talking about. Here, Jesus teaching us the impossibility to become a child of God, no matter how much we try or sacrifice, if we are apart from Christ. There is no one who can solve our sin problem but Jesus Christ. Again, we are not talking about how difficult it is to receive eternal life. We are not talking about how much Jesus is asking us to do something in order for us to be saved. We are not talking about how much we should give up in order to enter God's kingdom. Jesus here simply teaches us that there is no salvation apart from Him. Apart from Christ, salvation is the utter impossibility. It is impossible. That's what He emphasizes in our text. It is only through me that you can come to know my Father and come to know me. And that's the eternal life. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? So it is obvious that the disciples also did not understand what Jesus was talking about clearly there. So Jesus now says one more. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's the concluding word. With man, eternal life, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Therefore, we should not even think that the rich young ruler would become a child of God if he had given up his possessions. That's a wrong interpretation. We should never think that the rich young ruler would have become a child of God if he had given up his possessions. It's because the only way to become a child of God is to trust in Jesus Christ, is to follow Christ. So he had to respond to Jesus, Lord, I am a sinner. You're right. I love money. You're right. You're right. It is impossible even for me to deny, give off this worldly material blessings. It is impossible for me to love God and love my neighbors. I don't do that. My heart doesn't allow me to love you. Does not allow me to love my neighbors. Therefore, Lord, please have mercy upon me. That's the key. Lord, he had to say, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart because I do not have any ability to change my heart to follow you. I do not have any ability to repent of my sins to follow you. I need your power. I need your grace so that I can come to you with an empty hand. With an empty hand. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means to enjoy, rejoice in the eternal life in Jesus Christ. What about you, dear brothers and sisters? What are the things you idolize? Do you love money? Do you love fame? Or do you love, oh, let me change the word. Are you maybe a womanizer even? Or are you a manizer? Are you addicted to something from which you find secretly your own joy, a peace? What is your idol in your heart? What prohibits you from coming, following Christ? Let me tell you this way. As you probably already know, no matter how many times you have tried to change your heart, no matter how many times you want to get rid of that sin, probably you failed again and again. So I want you to know that you have to fight by the power of Christ. You have to pray that other meaning that you do not have any spiritual vigor, power to change your heart. You have to pray. You have to say to Christ, Lord, I'm a horrible sinner. Without your power, without your mercy, without your grace, I cannot beat this sin. I cannot get rid of my idol. So Lord, change me. That's how you pray. That's how you should pray. Lord, change me. Let me ask you this way. Are you maybe a non-believer that has not received Christ personally yet? Let me tell you the truth. You cannot make yourself become a Christian. You cannot force yourself to believe in Christ even. Simply, I want you to know that Christ is telling you, speaking to you with affection, with love, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. That's what Christ is telling you today. Follow me. I want you to know what it means to know me, to experience the eternal life. I'm going to convert you by my power, by my blood. To trust me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we were dead under our trespasses and sins. But by the blood of Christ, we were made to believe in your Son and you. But Father, our hearts are still filled with many idols. Oh, please help us to follow your Son again today. If there is any unbeliever in our gathering, Father, I pray that you would convert them. You would change their heart for your own glory. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.